Radio.
Evangelization by Bishop Julian Porteous.
So we explored pneumatology before, which was really about the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to explore the question of evangelization. I'm sure you're very familiar with the word, and it's something that's really receiving a great deal of prominence at the present moment in the church. It's where we're finding referred to many, many times by in many, many different contexts, and I really think it is like the word of for our time in the church. I think it's the word that the Lord is actually giving to the church, to call the church to direct its attention towards the whole notion of evangelization. I don't know if you're aware of the fact or not, but in October this year, every so often, the Pope calls for a synod of bishops. So these are representative bishops from across the world. So as against a full council of bishops, it's a synod. And it goes for about three or four weeks, so it's a fairly lengthy process. And representative bishops from across the world come together and they address a particular issue, a particular topic that's seen as significant for the church at this moment. So Pope Benedict has instructed that this next synod will address the question of evangelization, the transmission of faith to the contemporary world by means of the new evangelization. So out of that synod will actually come a document. So probably in a year or two after the synod, we'll have a document on this question of evangelization, and particularly addressing the question of the new evangelization. How can we effectively evangelize in the current situation of the world today? So that will be important, and it really highlights the fact that that the Pope realizes this is a critical issue for the church. So the fact that we're talking about it here today is very much in tune with the church in our time, and very much addressing a question that is of vital importance for the church. So I'd like to look at this. There's many things we could talk about in relation to evangelization. What I'd like to maybe ask a simple question: when was the first moment of Christian evangelization? So we often think of the Lord's teaching. When was what was the first proclamation of the Christian gospel? At Pentecost, that's right. Immediately after Pentecost. I think that's something of particular significance. Often when I do a lot of confirmations, did one last night, I've got another one this evening, I've got three tomorrow, so I'm doing a lot of confirmations at the present moment. And often when I'm talking to the candidates for confirmation, and I talk about Pentecost, but I say that really to understand Pentecost, we have to understand the Lord's instructions at the Ascension, when the Lord gave this simple and very clear commission of the church to his disciples to say, go out to all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creatures, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all I have commanded you. So the Lord very clearly, very simply, at the moment of his Ascension, entrusted a commission to the church. He was sort of saying, my mission is now complete. I'm ascending to my Father. But now the church, you my disciples, must take up my mission. You must take it to the very ends of the earth. But the other thing I'd like to make a comment about, that was found at the end, say, of St. Matthew's Gospel, the end of St. Mark's Gospel, St. Luke's Gospel. But the other thing to notice is that in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles, when we see the Lord talking there about talking to his disciples around the time of the Ascension, he gives them another instruction where he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait till you're clothed with power from on high. So very clearly the Lord's giving two instructions: to proclaim the gospel, but in a way, don't begin it, don't do it until you receive this power from the Holy Spirit. So I think there's a very clear link in the mind of the Lord between the commission to go out and evangelize, but the necessity of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to enable the disciples to do it. And I think there's a very clear link that we need to establish between evangelization and the role and activity of the Holy Spirit. So that maybe links with my talk on pneumatology. And I think we should never underestimate that. And so we see the very first thing that happens immediately after the coming of the Holy Spirit was evangelization. I think I spoke about this to you before. That if you like, the immediate result of the Holy Spirit was evangelization. What it's saying, therefore, is the coming of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the personal benefit of the disciples. And the Holy Spirit's role in our life is not just a blessing for us. It's not just something which is of great use to us, which it is, of course, in the living of the Christian life and deepening of our faith and in drawing us more deeply to prayer and worship and all these things, which we all identify as one of the results of the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. But when we look at the story of Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit was given, if you like, precisely to enable evangelization to take place. So that the Holy Spirit was a vital agent to enable the church to undertake the great commission that the Lord gave to his disciples to evangelize. And so we see immediately after the coming of the Holy Spirit, St. Peter goes up and preaches the first Christian gospel. And it's worth for a moment just looking, and I would really encourage you to read that chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, to see, because there we see, and I'll come to this a bit later, there we see very clearly what is the essential content, what is the basic message that St. Peter wanted to give, and what is always the essential message of the church in evangelization. And basically, the way I'd like to summarize it simply by saying, Peter says, I want to tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord and Christ. And I think that in a way summarizes the essential message of Christianity. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. So whatever else we might say about evangelization, in the end what we want to say, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. The focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. This one whom you crucified, who's risen from the dead. The other thing is to preach the essential significance and meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I always like to link this to what we say at Mass in the acclamations after the consecration, when we say, what is our faith? Our faith is Jesus died and rose and he will come again. That's the heart of our Christian faith. And that's very simply expressed in the words of St. Peter at Pentecost. So we can see two things that become important just by looking at that account of the first Christian proclamation of the gospel. The first thing is the underlying significance and importance of the Holy Spirit inspiring the evangelist. And then secondly, the fact that the essential message that we need to be proclaiming is that of Jesus Christ. Now, what I would like to do this morning, though, is to look at a little bit about its application in our own time. So we looked at what St. Peter did 2,000 years ago. What is evangelization about in the world in which we find ourselves today? Now, basically, there's one essential evangelization, but it now finds itself given expression in two different ways, if you like, two distinct ways. One is what I like to call the primary evangelization, or another word is the evangelization ad gentes. It's one word that we often use in the church. This is the evangelization where we take the message to people who have never heard the gospel before. And this has always been at the heart of the church. And so there are now, what we often call missionaries. You know, missionaries go to darkest Africa, or missionaries go to some very isolated location that have never been exposed to the gospel before. As an aside, I'm involved with Catholic Mission, and we're just doing another launch of some material for this year. And it's a story about a place in Ethiopia where the people still are largely animist, and Christianity has never penetrated this part of Ethiopia, even though Ethiopia has a long tradition of Christianity. It goes right back to almost apostolic times. Yet there are still sections of Ethiopia that have not yet heard the gospel, and so there are missionaries now going to that area and doing various things. And so it reminds us that still remains a vital aspect of evangelization, going to the ends of the earth, finding those little corners of the earth that haven't yet been exposed to the gospel and taking the gospel there for the first time. So that's primary evangelization, or what we call evangelization ad gentes, to the peoples. That's what it means, to the peoples who haven't yet heard the gospel. So that's one, and that's, if you like, in the past, that's always been seen as the main way in which evangelization is being expressed. So it's been taking the gospel to places, to peoples who have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. But now we realize there's another situation that we face in the world today. And that is something which was identified by Pope John Paul II right back in the 1980s. And he really gave clarity and expression to this, particularly in his associations with Latin America at that time. In the early part of his pontificate, he was quite involved in a variety of ways with South America. Now, as you know, we would say South America is a Christian country because the missionaries came in the 16th century and evangelized really the entire continent of South America. And you know, the largest Christian country on earth is Brazil. It has the biggest Christian population, Catholic population. So we would say that South America is a Christian country. However, what Pope John Paul II identified in the early 1980s was the fact that while Christianity was built into the culture, built into the traditions of the country, he realized that the gospel message itself wasn't really impacting upon the life of the people in a lot of ways. People may have had the cultural cover of Christianity, but the real meaning of the gospel wasn't really penetrating their lives. And so he began to speak more and more about this theme of the fact that we're finding now in countries that are traditionally Christian, the fact that the gospel isn't really penetrating, the real power and meaning of the gospel isn't really penetrating into the lives of people. And so he began to speak about the need for a re-evangelization, or what he later would call a new evangelization. Mm-hmm. And there's a passage that I think is very good. This is in 1988. He said these words, and I think they really capture his thought at that time, and something which I think remains very relevant for us today. He said, "Whole countries and nations where religion and the Christian life were formerly flourishing and capable of fostering a viable and working community of faith are now put to a hard test, and in some cases are even undergoing a radical transformation as a result of the constant spreading of an indifference to religion, of secularism and atheism. This particularly concerns countries and nations of the so-called First World." So he's saying that while Christianity has been traditionally part of the culture, there are now forces at work that are undermining the faith within the culture. And he says that this is really challenging the church. And he talks particularly about the First World. So while his initial thoughts were inspired by his experience in South America, he's now very much shifted his thought to Europe and to America, to Australia, to First World countries, and saying this is a growing issue in First World countries. And he makes this great comment, which I think summarizes very clearly what's happening. He says that there are now people living in these so-called Christian countries who live as though God does not exist. So he's identifying the fact that there are now, within these nominally Christian countries, large bodies of people, large numbers of people who are actually in a situation that they don't have any sense of the presence of God in their lives. I think we can identify with this immediately. We see this is what's happening, say, here amongst us, you know, among your friends. You'd go and talk to a lot of your friends that you may work with or you're at uni with or whatever, and you sort of say, it's not so much that they are necessarily strongly antagonistic towards Christianity, but somehow it's just become an irrelevancy for their lives. If you like, what's happened is their spiritual sense has been deadened. They don't have a consciousness of the spiritual, a consciousness of the reality of Christianity. And the Pope is saying that this is the great challenge of our time in the church. How can we bring the gospel to the people in this situation? And I think this will remain the challenge of our age. in the church, the challenge of what we experience here in Australia. How can we, in Australia, bring the gospel? So in one sense, the difficulty is that where you go to a place where people have never heard the gospel before, it's news, and it's good news. And because it's good news about salvation, God's love, about the what God has actually done to redeem and save humanity. And often it's people realize that they've been brought out of darkness into light. You know, people often see that the cultures and the environments in which they were living before were really not true and not providing the freedom and the life and the joy that comes through Christianity. And many people would identify that Christianity has been a liberation to their spirit. And that's why they embrace it so strongly. But here we have another situation where people in one sense almost feel they're inoculated against Christianity. You know, been there, done that. I know what Christianity is all about. It doesn't have any value or value for me. I don't see what it's got to offer me. And so they dismiss it, or they think the church is irrelevant or old hat, or what the church is teaching is no longer relevant for modern life. All those sorts of things. So in one sense, it's harder to go up and say, I want to talk to you about Christianity. They said, oh, no, don't worry me about it. I know about that. I'm past that. You know, so we do talk about a post-Christian world. You know, people would say, oh, Christianity, that was a period of history. You know, we had a period of history where Christianity influenced cultures, like influenced Europe, and, you know, the great cathedrals and the arts and the music and all those sorts of things. We could say that people are saying, well, okay, we've gone through that period. That's now ended. We're now moving into a post-Christian world. We're now moving into a new environment where we actually want to shape humanity, shape culture by different means, by different methods, by different focus. And so a lot of people who are really strongly committed secularists, that's very much their attitude. They're saying now that they want to develop and take culture forward in a completely different way to what Christianity had to offer before. And so this creates a great challenge for us. You know, this is not so easy in one sense to be able to bring the gospel, because these people are saying, well, look, Christianity's old hat. Christianity's now irrelevant.
I think some of them are quite hardened towards, their hearts being hardened towards, yeah, sort of penetrate
too. That's right. That's right. There really is a hardened attitude against Christianity. And so in that environment, it's you can't just walk up and say, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, straight away they say, so what? You know, been there, done that. And so this is a very particular challenge. So the Pope has really issued a clarion call to the church. He says in a document in 1988, the time has come to devote the church's energies towards a new evangelization. You know, so he's really wanting to say to the church, we need to address this issue. We need to find the means by which we can bring the truth, the power, the life-giving dimension of Christianity into these cultures that think Christianity's had it, that Christianity's got nothing to offer. So that's the great challenge that we have before us. So it's not that it's presenting the news, because people think they know all about it. And so the church, the Pope says, we've got to find, it's got to be an evangelization which is new in its ardour, in its method, and in its expressions. So new in a zeal. So we've got to have a zeal for evangelization. And that's important. I think one of the important things to say here is that this is not the time to give up, or to circle the wagons, or to go back in a little sort of ghetto of Christianity, you know, or even to withdraw into our own communities and say, well, the rest of the world doesn't appreciate it. We appreciate our Christianity. We know how important it is. So let's just circle and live a more protected environment within our own communities. And that can be very tempting, you know, when you feel that the whole thrust of the society, all the media and all the attitudes of people you work with. You know, sometimes people can feel that they're the only Christian left in their workplace. You know, that everybody else around them seems to be just found Christianity irrelevant or has no value for their life. And you can feel very isolated, and you can feel that the only way to survive in this situation is actually to withdraw back into a safe little sort of conclave of Christians, you know? And the Pope saying, no, this is the time to go out. This is a time to have a new zeal, a new ardour, a new determination. We need to address this question. And I think that's, that firstly, the attitudinal dimension is very important, that we mustn't allow ourselves to somehow think it's too big, it's too great. And then he said, new and its methods. So we've got to find new methods. The way that a missionary would go into, when you go into a country that's never heard the gospel before, often a developing country, can be completely different to what you're going to do in a modern, technologically oriented, contemporary society that we find ourselves in. So what methods do we use in a place like Australia, which can be totally different to the methods you use in Ethiopia, as I was talking to you about before, you know? So what are the methods we use? And the expressions, we can't just use even the words that we've used that have been used in the past. We can't just say things that we maybe believe as vital to ourselves, but have no impact, no significance, no meaning for the people that we're talking to. So in other words, we've got to find a way of communicating the message. We've got to put the message, clothe it in forms and shapes that are actually able to penetrate through that hardness of heart. How can we break through those barriers that people have built up to inoculate themselves against the gospel? So in terms of evangelization, we need to have a certain inventiveness and a certain new vigour in being able to bring the gospel today. So this is a great call to the church. And I think, as I said, I think it is the call of our time. I think it is what is being said for the church. As I mentioned, we have the synod coming up in October this year. Also, you might be aware that last year Pope Benedict established a particular congregation in Rome, Pontifical Council in Rome, specifically oriented towards new evangelization. So he's saying this is the priority for the church. This is a priority for the church. In the past, we've tended to think, you know, we've often talked about missionaries and the importance of going overseas and on missions, and that continues to be a task of the church, obviously, and I think a very important task. But now we need to say, we need to form missionaries within our cultures, within our own immediate environments, and we need to adopt a missionary attitude towards our own environment. So we can't just go along with things as they are. We need to address this question. I think one of the very important notions that means a lot to me in relation to evangelization, and I think it might be something that is important in terms of why do we do this? Now, obviously we do this because we want to bring people into the joy and life of salvation in Jesus Christ, obviously. But one of the other elements to what's happening in our society that I think we need to take very seriously is a concept, again, that was used by Pope John Paul II and is also used by Pope Benedict XVI, where they both talked about the idea that an eclipse of God will lead to an eclipse of man. It's a very, very succinct and very profound statement. The eclipse of God will lead to the eclipse of man. So just think about that for a moment. What they're saying here is, if we allow God to vanish from sight, like the eclipse coming over the sun, and all the light vanishes, it goes dark. We're not saying that's just going to affect people's ability to be in relationship with God, but it's also going to be an eclipse of man. It's actually going to mean that a darkness comes over the human spirit. A darkness comes over cultures and civilizations. It means that that there will actually be elements at work that will be destructive of the quality of life, not only individual lives, but also of cultures. That the eclipse of God will lead to an eclipse of man. If for no other reason, one of the reasons we want to be involved in evangelization is because we realize that without people having a relationship with God in Christ, the great danger is that it'll lead to a breakdown in the quality of life within our civilization. Many today argue that, in fact, that in that poll that was run at the same time as the debate between Cardinal Pell and Richard Dawkins, you know, there was a poll that was run, these things, and the question was, do you remember the question? Does Christianity make society a better place? And what do you know the answer? Do you know what the result of the polls were? 78% said no.
Yeah.
So in other words, there's an attitude. I mean, these things are often not accurate because people with a particular axe to grind get on and put their own views forward. But the point is that that there are many, many people who believe that not only they don't even only say that Christianity, oh, that's for you, that's all right, you know. But what they're saying now, Christianity does serve no good in our society.
Yes.
I would believe the exact opposite. Christianity is vital for society. And so one of the things I think that can really also be an impetus for us in evangelization to say that what sort of culture, what sort of society are we going to hand on to the next generation? What will happen to Australia? What will happen to the quality of life, the quality of interrelationships in our society? What's going to happen to marriage? What's going to happen to family life? What sort of environment are children going to grow up in the future in Australia if Christianity is pushed to the margins? If so many people then abandon Christianity completely and adopt a secularist way of life, I think it will lead to a great breakdown in the quality of life in a whole lot of dimensions. The eclipse of God results in the eclipse of man. And so I think that's another very important aspect of evangelization. One of the things I'd like to mention to you today, one aspect of evangelization that I think I find very, very interesting. It's a very particular phenomenon, I think, in relation to the unfolding of this call to evangelization and the way in which it has been responded to in the church. In times past, what we've seen when there have been particular needs in the church is often there have been individuals who have been given a grace, a calling from God to respond to particular needs in the church. These are often the great saints. Often their particular charism, their particular grace, their particular vision for what the church can do, the mission the church can take up, has devolved into the formation of a religious community of one form or another. So you get St. Francis of Assisi. You know, he was a layman when he started. You know, he was just a layman feeling a call to poverty, feeling a call to service of the poor, and ultimately feeling a call to evangelization. And out of that came the Franciscans, who became a major force in the rejuvenation of the church in the 13th century and afterwards. Thousands and thousands joined St. Francis, and they became a powerful renewal force within the church. Again, you think of a man like a soldier who's wounded in the Battle of Pamplona, and he was resting in his hospital bed, and he read all the books, and he said, "Have you any other books?" You know, because he's bored, silly, you know, lying in a hospital bed. And I said, "Well, the only books we've got left are books on lives of saints and some books on Jesus. So I'll read anything," kind of thing. So just to fill it. So he started reading this stuff, and he said, he thought, after a while, he said, "Why am I serving some local tin pot princeling, you know, in a local town, fighting a next door neighbour? Why can't I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest battle?" And so he was inspired then to form the Company of Jesus. We're going to be in the Company of Jesus. We're going to stand with Jesus. We're going to stand and carry out the work that Jesus did in the world. They became the Jesuits. So we get the case, they're both laymen. You see, they're both laymen when they began, and then their charism, their vision, their mission was encapsulated in a religious order. And we find this happening right across Mary MacKillop, you know, and so on. We can go to so many of the saints, but an individual charism, and remember Mary MacKillop began as a laywoman, wanting to teach and wanted to establish schools in poorer country areas, rural areas of Australia. So she started off again as a layperson, but then that devolved into the Sisters of St. Joseph. So this has been the tradition, if you like, the practice, the way things have tended to go. But I think in this time, with the question of the new evangelization, we are seeing something rather different. Yes, there are people who are who have charism, and some of those are finding the expression in new religious orders. But I think the bulk of the response to the new evangelization is being realized in the lives of lay people. And very significantly, it's lay people who are taking up the call and engaging in the new evangelization. So what we see, for instance, is all sorts of mission teams, like national evangelization teams, NET, ICPE over in, I was over there the other week in New Zealand. There are so many now communities and movements that have just, while they've experienced personal renewal, they've come into a communal way of life, they've retained their lay character, but their particular mission is evangelization. And I think it's true to say that the whole thrust to the new evangelization in the church today is being taken forward by lay people. Now, there are some religious orders that are emerging, but they are quite minor in relation to the vast work of evangelization. And some of the great movements that we find in the church today, where you've got tens and even hundreds of thousands of people involved in them. I think the largest one at the present moment is the Neo-Catechumenal Way. They have 3 million members. 3 million members across the church. You know, I think 300 seminaries. You know, now that therefore being priests, but the bulk of it are lay people, and they're involved in the Neo-Catechumenate, which is basically renewing the Christian life and drawing people into a renewed, revitalized Christian life. So these the direction of the new evangelization is particularly fine expression among lay people. And I think it's very interesting that passage I referred to before, where I spoke about the Pope's call to a new evangelization, that the document in which that was found was the document Christopher Daly's Laici, the role of the layperson in the church and the world. So when he first, for the first time, really addressed this question in a formal document, was in a document on laity. And so very clearly in the Pope's mind, he was making a relationship between the call to the new evangelization and the role that lay people play in the church and in this particular task. So the Pope clearly saw that this work of the new evangelization would be carried out through lay people. And he spoke on that occasion and in other places about the development and emergence of new ecclesial movements in the church, and saw them very clearly as the groups that were going to most advance the cause for the new evangelization. You know, just one statement, in 1998, Pope John Paul II said that these new movements represent one of the most significant fruits of that springtime of the church, which was foretold in the Second Vatican Council. And so he saw that a new springtime, a new vitality in the church was found to be in evidence in these new ecclesial movements. So that's a little bit about the background, if you like, to the new evangelization today. What I'd like to do just finally, I suppose, is talk about, well, what is our central message? What are we really wanting to proclaim today? Now, I mentioned already that first Christian preaching by St. Peter, and I think that's always very clearly expressing what is the central message. I want to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. I want to tell you about his death and resurrection. They're the two things. But when we come to talk about this question of the new evangelization in the world today, what are we trying to say to people? People, one sense, go, yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, I know people say he died and rose again. Yeah, so they can dismiss that a little bit. So how can we approach this question of bringing this gospel alive or in a way that can penetrate into people's lives. And one of the phrases that I think captures this very, very, very well, very, very simply, but I think there's a great truth in it, are the final words of Pope John Paul II at his inaugural homily as Pope. So the first, so after he was made Pope, when he celebrated his very first Mass, and so if you like, he made a bit of a policy statement or wanted to declare what he was about. A mission statement, yeah. So at the very last words of his homily, he just declared very simply, "Do not be afraid, open wide the doors for Christ." And what I like about that is he's speaking to people's individual lives, and maybe even for people who in one sense have notionally dismissed Christianity, have notionally said that that yeah, been there, done that with regard to Christianity. He's not trying to appeal to the mind. He's trying to appeal to the heart. What he's trying to do is say, don't just think about it, look at the state of your heart. And I think that's a key to understanding evangelization today. I think the key to evangelization is the heart, the human heart. Because despite the fact that people will, if you like, at a notional level dismiss Christianity, in terms of the inner reality of their lives, they're in a mess. They haven't found happiness, purpose, value for their lives. And in a lot of ways, while people may put on a bravado of being happy, successful, whatever, there's something missing. There's something lacking. There's a sense that they haven't got it together. That there's something's deeply missing to their life. Now, I have a very simple theory about that, and that simply is when God created us, making us in his own image and likeness, he created us with a soul, and that soul thirsts for God. That soul thirsts for truth. That soul thirsts for ultimate reality. And you may go and try to find it here in success, in money, in reputation, in having a good time. You can try and fill this thirst of the human spirit in all sorts of ways. But ultimately, it will not be satisfied until it's found in God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The great line of St. Augustine. And that's what he realized in his own life. I mean, he went looking, brilliant man that he was. He was looking in Manichaeism. He was looking at all these different theories. He was living a life that at one level was very successful. You know, great orator, great teacher, very much admired. But in terms of his inner life, was in a mess. And he was searching. Now, I think that's true of every single person, that the human heart thirsts for truth, for life, and the only place that will ultimately and finally be found is in God. So open your hearts to Christ. Don't be afraid. Is that phrase that captures that idea, that it's the human heart that we must concentrate upon. And so this I think is a key for us in understanding what we want to do. Now, as I said, very clearly we want to emphasize the answer to the thirst, the needs of the human heart is found in Jesus Christ. So the content is very clearly Christ. But I think the way we do it is by focusing upon the heart. Let me just, I think this is really, really interesting. When Pope Benedict XVI had his first homily, he said this at the very end of his homily. "And so today, with great strength and great conviction, on the basis of a long personal experience of life, I say to you, do not be afraid of Christ. He takes nothing away, and he gives you everything. When we give ourselves to him, we receive 100-fold in return. Yes, open wide the doors to Christ, and you will find true life." You see how he's echoing very clearly what Pope John Paul said, and he's taking it, I think, giving it clearer expression to say, yes, that's what the church wants to say to the world. And if you like, we have no better example than in these two popes to say, that's what we're to say to the world. To say, look into your heart realize the state of your life, and then give Christ a chance to show what he can do, how he can transform your heart, transform your life. And so this, I think, is a key for us to understand what we're trying to achieve in evangelization. And it's very interesting that Pope Benedict XVI, on a number of occasions, has come back and addressed this question of a personal relationship with Jesus. He talks about it quite a lot. And it's very interesting. So when you talk about relationship, we're talking about a thing of the heart. So we often think of Pope Benedict as a great intellectual, and indeed he is. And you think he might be putting forward rational arguments for Christianity, rational arguments. And he does do that. But, if you like, in essence, he knows that the way forward is through coming into a personal relationship with Jesus. He was asked, for instance, why is he spending so much time during his years as a pope writing this three-volume work now called Jesus of Nazareth? He'd written volume one. And then somebody said, why are you putting so much time into this? And he just simply said, because I want people to come to know Jesus Christ. So he's writing about the gospel, writing about Jesus, so that people will discover him and come to know him. So he understands, yes, that's what we're to be about in terms of Christianity. And I think it raises an important question about ultimately what Christian faith is about. And this is a text I'd like to read from a general directory on catechesis, which was produced in 1998. Catechesis is teaching the faith. And I think there it talks about what are we trying to do in evangelization, but also in drawing people into the Christian life. It says this: the Christian life is above all conversion to Jesus Christ, full and sincere adherence to his person, and the decision to walk in his footsteps. Faith is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, making of oneself a disciple of his. This demands a permanent commitment to think like him, to judge like him, and to live as he lived. In this way, the believer unites himself to the community of believers and appropriates the faith of the church. So it says it's a conversion to Jesus Christ, a full admittance. So it's not partial, it's a full admittance. It's an acceptance of Jesus Christ totally and completely, and allowing that encounter with Jesus, coming to know him at a personal level, to so transform our life that the way we think, the way we act, every aspect of our being is shaped and formed by him. So he becomes the whole principle of our life. We shape and form our whole life around him. And then this then leads us and draws us into the community of believers. So we want to unite ourselves with the community of believers, and therefore we embrace and live out the full Catholic, the life of the Catholic Church. One of the things I think is important to say about evangelization is not about saying you've got to go to Mass on Sundays. You know, it's not about saying you have to believe the teachings of the Church. You know, now those things are obviously of vital importance. But you're not going to evangelize. You don't evangelize by speaking about the Church. You don't evangelize by saying you've got to believe this, you've got to do this. You know, a morality or set of beliefs. They are the results of the conversion. So where we have to focus upon is the heart, the transformation of the heart. And once the heart comes alive in Jesus Christ, then it is drawn to the truth. Then we start to shape our lives. Then we see the need to be part of the community of believers. And then we want to place ourselves under the guidance and direction and wisdom of the Church. So the path to be involved in the life of the Church is a path in and through Jesus Christ. So that's got to be the direction that we take in our evangelization. How long have I got? A few more minutes?
A couple, and then we've got questions.
And have questions, okay. I might just, I'd like to talk a lot, I could go on for a while on this, but I'd like to talk, I think one of the big issues today is faith. What is faith? And it's something which I think needs a lot more attention. I'd like just to say a few things about faith. I think the key question about faith is the idea of not just what we believe in terms, I believe that, you know, Jesus died and rose again. Yes, that's faith. But ultimately, what faith is about is a full and complete surrender to Christ. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing. Sometimes, again, people can notionally accept, yeah, I'll believe in Jesus, I'll accept Jesus. But I'm not, I don't think I can just give over my entire life to him. I need to keep control. See, this is part of the issue of our day, that people want to be able to determine their own destiny, want to be able to live their life according to the way they see live their life. And if I give my life over to Jesus, what's he going to do? Is he going to tell me to go to Ethiopia, you know, and become a missionary or something, you know? And so there's this fear of what it may mean, and fear somehow I'll lose my freedom. I'll lose the chance to direct my own destiny. You know, and that's, I think, what Pope Benedict was talking about here. Have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. He won't take anything away from you. He'll actually give you everything. But this whole question, I think, is one that's a very big one today. And I think one of the key things that people find very difficult to grasp today is this whole idea of making a full and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It's not easy in the current environment to do this, but it's vital if people are going to come into under the full power of the gospel. And I think this whole idea that the Australian bishops have got this year of grace, I think is very important. And the whole idea that the Christian life is about the grace of God, the movement of God in us. It's not what we do for God, but it's what God does in us that's important. And how do we convey this to people? It's very, very difficult. Let me just give you one little story. I use this story a bit, but I think it was very illustrative of this situation. I was giving a talk to some young people many years ago about salvation, about the need to allow ourselves to be saved by God. We can't save ourselves. And there was this guy that was a uni student, he was an architecture student, he was very capable, he was a very fine fellow, and he was a very good athlete and loved surfing and so on. And he said, no, I can't accept that. You know, I'm happy to help, let God help me. I want to lead a good life. I'll go to Mass and I'll do all the right things. But basically, he couldn't accept the idea that he needed to be saved. Yeah. Anyhow, the following week, after he came up and talked to me after my talk and said, no, I can't accept what you're saying. And the following week, he went surfing. And he decided this week he wouldn't surf on his board. He would just have some body surfing. Anyhow, he got caught in the rip, got taken out. And even though he was a strong swimmer, the rip was very powerful and he needed to get help. So he had to put his hand up and the lifesavers came out and brought him in. And then next week he came to see me and he said, I now know what you're saying. I now understand it. Because yes, I was a good swimmer, but the rip that I was caught in was more powerful than I was and I needed to get help. And he understood the salvation. And I think that's the key thing. We tend to think we can do things by ourselves. We can manage everything by ourselves. We can't. We can't. And we need to allow the power of God to save us. And I think that's one of the things we need to help young people come into, or anybody that we're trying to evangelize come into, to realize in the end we have to surrender. Not in a sense of failure, but a sense to know that I need to allow the power of God to save me. And I think that's one of the key elements to our work of evangelization in various ways, to help people move to that place where they're going to allow the saving power of God to take effect in their lives. Until they do that, it'll only be partial. They'll have partial benefit from faith. But when you come in and say, Lord, I surrender all to you, that's when the full power of Christ's saving work can take effect in our lives. That's when we're going to allow the grace of God to lead us forward in the living of our Christian life. Maybe I'll stop there. I could go on. Thank you very much.
That was Bishop Julian Porteous on evangelization. And for more talks, visit cradio.org.au.